chapter 5. And I realized last week, I don't know, in the middle of the afternoon, I realized that I had so many things I wanted to say before the lesson that I forgot to go over last month's memory verse. So I'm not going to make you all say it, but at the beginning of the year, I said I was going to say it, get it right or not. So I've practiced a couple times since last week. I have it right here. Get a last glimpse at it. Yeah, Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Did I get it right, Pastor Parrish? Okay. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced. Yes, I got it right. Okay. Still have people trying to get the seat. We need some of that infrastructure, Bill, so we can widen the highway between the auditorium and those classrooms back there. All right, and then for this week, we have our handout. We'll just go over that quickly. We have the Bible reading, our missionary of the week, not a missionary, Evangelist Randy Starr, Dr. Starr. We appreciate his work that he does, actually, in each church he goes to, at least as far as I know, and it seems like it. He is representing our college and is also an encouragement to pastors and to churches there. Then the graduate of the week, Tamar Cunningham, doesn't have the year on there, but it seems like it was recently, last 4 or 5 years, or within the last 4 or 5 years. She is back home in Illinois, working in her home church there. And our verse for December, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Do you have it to look at? If you do, say it along with me. If not, listen carefully. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So that's our verse for December. All right. Get all my papers in the right places. Today we have a different type of lesson. It's more along the lines of context. We've been our series, which is going to be a few years by the time we get to the end of chapter 40, is the context and content of Exodus. And today is more of a context lesson. I'm calling it an overview of Egyptian gods. I know that's something you all were wondering about. But Moses and the Israelites lived in Egypt where there were, I didn't even look up all the names. I didn't even try to look up all the names. But I saw that the Egyptians had 1,500 gods, 1,500 gods. And then I saw in a couple other places that actually they had 8,700 gods. I don't know. I'm just going to give you about 20. But where's this coming from? We're in Exodus chapter 5, and in Exodus chapter 5, the Bible says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel," or Jehovah God of Israel, "let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." So next week I expect to go through kind of the interaction that's happening here. There's not a lot of deep things going on in chapter 5. So maybe we'll finish chapter 5 by Christmas, which would be, you guys will be like, have whiplash after as slow as we've gone through chapter 4. But I'm not promising. I did say maybe, Sam. I said maybe. So I got an out there. But today, I want to just kind of, Pharaoh says, I don't know Jehovah. Well, who did Pharaoh know? It's going to be, I don't know how this is going to come out. We do have Moses in Exodus. He's drawn from the water, right, as a child, and then brought up and trained in Pharaoh's palace. And at the end of that time, about 40 years old, Moses offers himself, we might say, as a deliverer of the Israelites. They're in bondage and slavery, but he's rejected. Then Moses flees Egypt and spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. And at the age of 80 or somewhere near there, 79, 80, 80, somewhere there, God shows up to Moses. He sees a bush that's burning but not consumed. And God is there, and God tells Moses that he himself has come down and he's going to deliver Israel from Egypt, and he's going to use Moses to do it. And as we've been going through this fall, Moses offers some questions that really are excuses. Finally, he says, get somebody else. God gets angry and says, no, you're going to do it, but you can do it with Aaron. Moses and Aaron come back to Egypt. Actually, Moses goes to Egypt, meets Aaron, and then they both go into go back into Egypt and meet with the elders, and they tell the elders that God is going to deliver them. They show them some of the signs that God had given them, and they, as the last verse says, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Last verse of chapter 4. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. So when they said that, there's historically, when, you know, I don't know, just forgive me giving some credence to these Egyptian gods, but history says that when the Egyptian gods spoke, you get that, that they said, thus saith Amet, or thus saith Re, or something like that. In their writings, in their literature, when an Egyptian god spoke to whatever, they'd use that phrase, thus saith whoever the god's name was. And so, you know, of course, I mean, how many other ways are there to say God said to do this? But it's interesting that Moses uses terminology that Pharaoh should recognize. You know, this is terminology for God. Here is the God Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah. It's a common introduction to a message from a God. And so, at this point, I'd like to give you a short list of the gods of Egypt. And I found a website that had pictures of these gods. I know we like pictures, but Pastor Cameron said we sleep in Sunday school. So, I got some pictures for us. I think they're, yep. Now that picture is way smaller on that screen than on my screen at home. And that screen is way bigger than my screen at home. Anyway, so, I want to switch over to my notes here and just tell you a little bit about the gods of Egypt. So the first one is Osiris. And I think that's his, yep, that's his picture there. I guess you get to see some of the words that I'm looking at here too. But Osiris, you've probably heard of Osiris. Maybe not. How many's ever heard of Osiris? Oh, so some people have heard of Osiris. Can we blank that out for just a second? Leave it, yeah. So, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, I saw Mr. Reinhardt from your favorite company, The Great Courses, a course on, I don't remember what it's called, but it was like ancient religions or something like that. And I thought, well, that would be interesting. I study the Bible. The Bible is set way back in history. I'm going to watch these videos on ancient religions. And I must have watched 6 or 7 lectures on just the Egyptian religion. And I felt like we were just scratching the surface. There's a ton of Egyptian historical documents because, for one reason, is Egypt's a very dry area. So the things that they wrote are still around, and a lot of the things they wrote are on, like, the walls of cities and temples, so they're also still around, but I guess if you have 8,700 or 1,500, there's a lot to talk about, but one thing, and I just gave up. I was like, okay, I got enough Egyptian religion, but one thing that I got from it, and it's not a Christian professor or anything, but the idea of gods. Of course, we understand there's only one God. He created everything. But when you forsake that view of things, like with Adam in the garden, you have to come up with something else. Because the world is bigger than us as individuals. And so people's developed false gods. And one of the things that seems to be at the core, something connecting them, is order. Something gives order to the earth, and so they attribute that to some type of a god. And order and, control. Regularity, control, seasons, days, you know, the sun comes up and goes down and the moon and all of these things. So the things that are in order and the things that give order, they assign God-like powers to. And, of course, anything that can give life is a god. So your female gods, they give life, they give birth, and so a lot of the female gods are gods of, you know, birth and childhood and all kinds of things like that. So anyway, but then we get man messing around with there, and you have the gods have relationships with each other, and they have affairs, and they have all kinds of messed up stuff there. So I'm not going to get into all that, but I just wanted to say, of course, our God does give order, and he does give life. It's interesting. There are always similarities, because false gods it's the devil's counterfeit for whatever group of people he's talking to or whatever, or he's got them for. So, now, quickly, so go ahead and show us that again. And like I say, when I was looking at this, that picture there was just like the whole size, but I didn't test it out in the auditorium. And I don't need to turn around like that because I can see it up there. Good. Osiris. This is Osiris. And he's a just and benevolent king. And he was murdered. Okay, he's a god, but he was murdered by his brother Seth, who's a different god. And Isis, a different god, later magically resurrected Osiris. So the revived Osiris became the ruler over the underworld, which is, you know, heaven. It's where you go after death. And he judged the dead. Each pharaoh, so this is interesting, each pharaoh became Osiris after death. So the pharaoh, when he lived, he was a certain god. But when he dies, he becomes Osiris, who is the ruler of the underworld. While the pharaoh embodied Horus, which we'll see, in life. Okay, so he's Osiris when he dies. He's Horus, one of the gods of Egypt, in life. He's typically shown with green skin, representing renewal and fresh growth. All right, then the next one is Isis. We mentioned Isis in that description. The ancient Egyptian god Isis is depicted as a woman holding Ankh in her hand. Sometimes she's shown with a cow's head or a cow's horn and a female body. She's worshipped as a fertility goddess. She is Horus's mother, and both, and this is where it gets, fill in the word, both sister and wife to Osiris. She is also a god of magic and healing. So we'll mention some connections to this later. Seth murdered her husband. She collected his body parts and connected them together. And this is pictures mummification and also resurrection, because Osiris comes back. Horus, the third one. Horus, there we go. Horus. He is a major Egyptian god. He was Osiris and Isis's son. And by killing his uncle Seth and revenging his father's murder, Horus is Egypt's rightful king. So the Egyptian pharaohs represented themselves, as I said already, as the incarnation of Horus. That legitimizes their reign. And he has a falcon head and a white and red crown. He's also the god of sky and light. Well, just to be thinking ahead with me, and some of you probably are, just think about how the plagues are affecting what these gods. Some of them we won't see the connection right away, and I don't see any connection. But just think about how the plagues sent by a god that Pharaoh doesn't know affects the gods of Egypt. That's kind of the idea behind this. The fourth one is Thoth, T-H-O-T-H. T-H-O-T-H. Ancient Egypt's god of magic, writing, and wisdom. He's normally depicted with an ibis head. He's the scribe of the underworld. He authored the Book of the Dead. He authored all the spells in the Book of the Dead and maintained the god's library. He records the verdict of those souls judged in the Hall of Maat. And he also authored the Book of Thoth, which holds the universe's secrets, in case you're wondering about those. Anyway, so that's Thoth. That's enough about him. The next one is a big one, Re, or Ra. You knew it was coming, right, brother? Ra, or Re, was ancient Egypt's sun god and a very powerful deity. In fact, the sun is, in all pagan religions, very powerful. It is regular. It gives life. It gives order, all of these types of things, if we think of it independent of God. So he is linked to Pharaoh's resurrection and to pyramid building. At sunrise, Ra was symbolically reborn. You know, he was born at the sunrise, and he dies at sunset. And after which, in sunset, he sets off on a journey through the underworld. So he rises, he dies, he goes through the underworld, comes back, and rises again. It's interesting, isn't it? It's comical, some of it. But later, Ra was closely connected to Horus. Now, Horus is the Egyptian king, and was shown as a falcon-headed man wearing a solar disc as head. So Pharaoh's name, the pharaohs, because Ra is so powerful in the Egyptian pantheon, if we'll call it that, pharaohs often took Ra as a part of their name. Or Aten, A-T-E-N, we might be talking about him a little bit later, but Aten was also a name of a sun god, and he got, he was an earlier sun god, and he got, like, merged into the Ra cult of sun gods. So Akhenaten is that's a pharaoh. Like, so you have Atens and Ras are in there. Anyway, a lot of times they took that name to associate themselves with the sun. Seth, the next one. Oh, before that picture there with that disc on his head, that represents the sun. Okay, so anytime you see an Egyptian picture and something's got a big round ball on his head, that has to do with the sun god. Whichever sun god, whichever name of their sun god, there's three or four just in this list. But anyway, they're associating themselves with that in some way. Seth, the next one, was an ancient Egyptian god of storms and the desert. Later, he's connected with darkness and chaos. He's depicted in human form with a dog's head and a long snout and a forked tail. Sometimes he's painted like a scorpion, a crocodile, or a pig. Because he killed Osiris, his images were banished from temples. Okay, so that's enough about Seth. Then there's Mut. I'm probably not saying these words right. Mut. The mother of Khons and the wife of Amon, she was a major Theban god from Thebes, Egypt, and worshipped as the divine mother. Mut was shown as a woman with a red and white crown. She's occasionally depicted with a vulture's body or head or in cow form. Notice the references to cows. Later, she's absorbed by the Hathor cult, shown in cow form, or a woman sporting cow horns. Any of you women want to sport cow horns? Bastet is the next one. She's a feline goddess. She kills snakes. You have her? Yeah, that's the cat. We'll just keep going. Amun, the hidden one. He was at the head of the Theban pantheon of divinities. He was one absorbed by the Ra cult, and so he is Amun-Ra. So you have the sun god and the sun god, and you put them together, and then you have the super sun god, Egypt's chief god. The next one, Ptah. He was initially a local area god, like the city of Memphis in Egypt. But then it spread. Memphis's influence spread, and so he gained popularity. He's a creator god and the deity of crafts and craftsmanship. He appears. He is mummified, but his arms are coming out of his mummification. And his staff, those symbols in his staff denote stability and dominion. So I don't know how they denote that, but you get the idea. He brings stability. The next one, Wadjet. That's Wadjet. He was the protector of the Pharaoh. Okay, so Wadjet is the protector of the Pharaoh, the living Horus, who's another god. And she was venerated in cobra form. Okay, so you remember seeing the cobras on the Pharaoh's headdresses and all that. So in one of those pictures before, there was a disc, and around the disc was a snake, a cobra. So the Wadjet protects the Pharaoh. And anyway, so ready to strike any of the Pharaoh's enemies. And I don't know if the snakes in Pharaoh's court were cobras, but, you know, your imagination might work a little there, like mine. Okay, the next one, Hathor. We mentioned Hathor. Oh, wait, no. I don't know these names. Hathor is the Egyptian cow goddess of music and dancing. Titles include the Lady of Heaven, Earth, and the Underworld, popular with the ancient Egyptians, perceived as gentle, wise, and affectionate. Hathor guarded women throughout their pregnancy and childbirth. She's depicted as adorned with cow horns also. So we see the cow horns there, and I think there's a snake on that side, and the sun is inside there. Lots of stuff there. All right, then the next one, Sekhmet. Powerful war goddess, portrayed as lion-headed goddess. Sekhmet was the powerful one who destroyed Ra or Ra's enemies and protected the king from their enemies. Also linked with disease, health, and medicine. Okay, the next one, Anubis. Anubis was ancient god of embalming, closely connected with their practice of mummification in the afterlife. And he's the guardian of the dead through their journey through the afterlife. He's depicted as a jackal-headed god with black skin. And black is good. It's connected with the fertile, the black earth of the Nile. And then there's Maat. The next one, Maat. Yep, Maat is part personified harmony, justice, order, morality, truth. Now think, if you lived in the plagues, how much order you would think there was. It would be total chaos. So little trouble there. This goddess also symbolized the universe's natural balance. Okay, I'm not giving you even, this website has like just two sentences about him. I'm not even giving you those. The next one, Amit or Amut. This is a goddess with the head of a crocodile. Yep. Head of a crocodile, the body of a leopard and hippo, and a hippo's hindquarters. She was the devourer of souls. When you went into the underworld, if Osiris said you were not a good person, you fell through a trapdoor or something and she devoured you because you had been a bad guy. Anyway, she devoured the hearts of those souls judged unworthy by Osiris. Then there's Bennu. The next one, Bennu is a divine bird of creation. There's not much to talk about there. There's not even a picture of the next one, the celestial ferryman, Haraf Haf. He's the surly boatman who ferried the souls of the judged dead across the lily lake to the fields of reeds, eternal paradise. Lots of exciting reading here. And then number 19 in this list, Anat, the ancient Egyptian goddess of love, sexuality, fertility, and war, came from Canaan or Syria. Often linked with some of the even Epaphrodite and these gods that we have heard a little bit. And then the last one for this morning, Meskhenet. This is Egypt's goddess of childbirth, one of its oldest deities. Meskhenet created everyone's ka, whatever your ka is, I don't know, that's your spirit or something, and breathed it into the newborn's body. So then Meskhenet determined people's destiny via their character. Meskhenet also comforted the departed soul at the judgment of the soul in the afterlife, and that's a picture of her. Okay, so enough of the Egyptian gods. So these are some of the gods, some of the gods that Pharaoh knew. Moses came to him and said, "Thus saith Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." So the gods of the plagues, the Nile, I didn't even mention this one. There's a god called Hapi, who is the god of the flooding of the Nile. Hekat was a god symbolizing resurrection and was pictured as a frog. Lice and flies that come upon them would make them all, if you had lice and flies, you were totally unworthy to worship in any way. The murrain on the cattle, Hathor, we said, was a cow. Apis was a sacred bull. The boils, the hail and the locust, the gods for health and safety. Their darkness, of course, Ra, the sun god. And then the firstborn, I think that is kind of that last one that we read that protects birth. And Hathor is the god of the firstborn, and even, of course, Pharaoh himself and his heir. So who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? It's thought that Pharaoh must have thought something like this. He must be a puny god, since his people are my slaves. He must not have any ability, since he hasn't done anything for these people. He's the God of Israel, but what is Israel? They are a worthless people. They're just laborers. So he must be a puny god. He may have thought something like this. He's for sure no comparison to the great and many gods of Egypt. You have a god, I have hundreds of gods. There's no way your one god can match up to all the gods that I have. I'm a god, for that matter, right? He's no comparison to me. I am Hathor. Is that who he was or whatever? I will be Osiris. I'm a god. So he's no comparison. He's puny. He's no comparison to all the guys. He's no comparison to me. I don't acknowledge him. And I resist him. So I don't, he's probably says, I don't acknowledge him, but I'm not going to do what he says anyway. Which reminds me of the atheist two things that atheists believe. There is no God, and I hate him. But who is Jehovah? It's interesting that I think the Lord brings these things together. I've been studying for Bible Club. We've been talking about Jehovah, actually, and their lessons from the Book of Psalms. And I've given these lessons before, but as I was reviewing them now, they said, when we think of Jehovah, God has many names, okay, just like we have many names. I'm Voglin, right? But there's a lot of Voglins. I'm a doctor, but there's a lot of doctors. I'm a pastor, and there's a lot of pastors. I'm a conductor. You know, all those things describe me, but there's only one, I think, Jeffrey Daniel Voglin, right? And so God is Lord, he's God. Jehovah is Lord, he's God. He's got a lot of names that, while accurate, could also describe other people, but there's only one Jehovah. And we think of who God is, who Jehovah is, we think of his core attributes, the things that make him who he is, and there's two. And that is that Jehovah, God is holy, and God is love. Jehovah is holy, and he is love. And because he's holy, that means He's absolutely perfect. He's righteous. He is above everything that's here. And his holiness demands that he does not allow anything unholy around him in his presence. So he hates sin. God is holy, so he hates sin, and he must punish sin. And yet, because he's Jehovah, he's also love. And in his love, he can make a way to forgive sin. He doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't violate his holiness, but his love can provide, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, a way of forgiveness. And through that forgiveness, the Lord gives peace. Man is at enmity, at war against God because he refused God's rule over his life in the Garden of Eden, and all of us were in Adam. We did that in rebellion. We're born in rebellion against God, but God provides a way through his Son, which we celebrate this month, that man can then have forgiveness for that sin. So Jehovah hates sin because he's holy. He provides forgiveness and redemption because he's love. So who is the Lord? Pharaoh is going to meet more of him, is going to get to know him a little bit, but never submit to him. But the Bible, among other things, the Bible is given to us to show us who God is and to call us to away from ourselves and to admit who he is, to submit to who he is. And when we turn from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Bible we learn that God cannot be approached except through his Son. You can't come to God and say, well, I don't care about Jesus, but I love God. A lot of theology there. But when we turn from ourselves and believe on Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is, he forgives our sin, gives us eternal life, and allows us to be back in fellowship with a holy God. So we have all these gods in Egypt, all the gods that this Pharaoh, whoever he happens to be, knew who he thought he was even a representation of or even was a god. But he didn't know the only God that there really is. Beside me, there's none else, God says. He's Jehovah, he's holy, and he's love. And so then just to take all that extra stuff and give us something to think about today, do you know Jehovah? Say, oh yeah, I'm saved. We need to study him. We cannot comprehend him. So there's always more to learn about the Lord, about Jehovah. In fact, the name of God, Jehovah, is not used in the New Testament, but Paul, who we would say, you know, he was taught by the Lord himself in the desert, in Arabia, toward the end of his life, says that I may know him. He indicates that he still has a lot to learn. And so, for us, we will get back into the give and take of Exodus next week, but for this week, let's smirk a little, maybe, at the gods of Egypt. But the reason we think about that is because Pharaoh didn't know who he was. He knew a bunch of other gods that are cartoon characters to us, and as powerful as cartoon characters. We shouldn't minimize the demonic power there, but he didn't know God. He didn't know Jehovah. And we have that privilege. God has made himself known to us. And we ought to do what we can to know him in an even greater way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you even for the context that it's put in. Lord, we can laugh, smirk at this ancient pagan religion. But really, all the different flavors of religion we even see around us today are just different flavors of the same rebellion against you. And they all refuse to acknowledge you, even though you are the only one that's true and real. Help us, Lord, to know you better. Help us to study your word. Help us to seek to understand your word and to obey it. And Lord, we know that as we obey and follow your word, you will reveal even more of yourself to us in it and in our lives. We pray you be glorified and honored by what's been said and what will be preached through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.